Dear congregation, when the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet shows us something of who God is and who we are, then we discover that we have a problem. A great problem. And that is that we are not perfect. We say that more often, don't we? We're not perfect, I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect. And often we say that just as an excuse. Well, you can't expect too much from me because I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect. But how different that problem that becomes when we realize who God is. As a God who is so perfect and so worthy of all our love, all the time, in every circumstance, with the whole of our being, he deserves perfection. He can only be pleased with perfection. He's made us perfect. And he's made us so that we would be perfect. And our problem is that we're not. It's a terrible thing not to be what God has made us to be. Because how then can we dwell with God? How can we know his favor of a God who's only pleased with perfection? How can we enjoy his blessing? How can we fulfill the purpose of our creation? That's the problem. A problem that we can't solve. A problem that only a perfect priest can solve, can address. And that's who we hear about tonight. Christ, the only perfect high priest. He does, as a priest, three things. He offers, he intercedes, and he blesses. Can you remember that? Offers, intercedes, and blesses. Or, in more detail, we'll hear about his perfect sacrifice, second, his continual intercession, and third, his sanctifying blessing. First then, Christ, the only perfect high priest, his perfect sacrifice. When we hear of a priest, one of the first things we think of a priest doing is sacrificing. And that is fitting because that was the fundamental work of a priest. It was foundational for everything else a priest would do. He would sacrifice. This was a great work of Christ. What he did while he was on earth as a priest, he offered himself up as a sacrifice. The book of Hebrews is full of that reality, that glorious message. The book of Hebrews contrasts repeatedly Christ as a priest and all those Old Testament priests. You can see those priests. You see a priest, he goes into the temple court. And what does he do? What he does is he cleanses himself with water. Why does he do that? He does it because he's not naturally clean. He needs to be made clean. And when you think of that already, then you say, then all those priests are disqualified from being the perfect priests because a perfect priest must be perfectly holy. Again, you look at that priest. One time a year, there's the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and what is he to do? He's to offer up a sacrifice, but what does he do first? He offers up a sacrifice for his own sins, and then he offers up a sacrifice for the people. He needs a sacrifice himself for his own sin. And once that sinks in, then we realize that all those priests of the Old Testament are disqualified from being the perfect priest. They had sin of their own. But do you see Christ? He had no need to wash himself because he is pure. He's purity itself. He's the one who said, as we read here, I delight to do thy will, O God. The will of God was, the law of God was written in his heart, and it was expressed in everything that he was, every moment of his being. It was holiness unto the Lord. He's the one of Hebrews 7:26-27, such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. What a priest, a holy, perfectly holy priest. And now you see the sacrifice that he offers. You think of all those Old Testament priests, what did they do? They had someone bring a lamb or a ram or some other, a bullock, and they had to come with those animals. They had to confess their sin. Those lambs and those animals had to be slain. Their blood had to be shed, and their parts of their body had to be heaved upon the altar. That was the sacrifice. Was a sacrifice that cost the offerer something. But yet when it came to it, what would you rather? You give a animal or you yourself die? Then it was clear it's so much easier just to give an animal. But what did Christ give as a sacrifice? It was a sacrifice that didn't just cost him something, didn't just cost him much something. It was a sacrifice that cost him everything, because he offered up himself as a sacrifice for sin. He himself is the Lamb. That's what we read in verse 4 here. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. He's all those sacrifices, from the ram that Abraham offered up on the mount and all those others, they saw they weren't enough. And he said, a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to offer up himself as a sacrifice. What a priest, willing to offer such a sacrifice. Hebrews 9, verse 28 puts it this way, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He was offered up as a sacrifice because on him was laid that sin of many. You remember what happened with the lamb? How they had to put their hand upon the head of that lamb. They had to confess their sin. And all that sin, as it were, was being transferred onto the lamb. And then that lamb was slain. The Lord hath laid on him, Isaiah 53 says, the iniquity of us all. He took that guilt. And with that guilt, he knew it demanded his death. And he offered up himself as a sacrifice for sin, as that substitute in the place of those who deserve to die. Ephesians 5 says, Christ hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, so willingly. Where can you find a priest like this, willing to give such a sacrifice? And where can you find a sacrifice like this? God the Son, come in the flesh and as a man, offered up to the justice of God, the wrath and curse and condemnation of God. Is that sacrifice enough? There you see again such a contrast with all those Old Testament sacrifices that were offered up. Hebrews 10 here, verses 11 and 12 says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They always had to repeat because it was never enough. But now there's this contrast, but this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The proof of the perfection of the sacrifice of Christ is that he only had to offer it once, and it was enough. God could look at it and he could find no fault or flaw or deficiency in it. He saw that offering being offered up, and when he saw it, he was pleased. He accepted it, and he raised Christ from the dead, and he set him at his right hand as the confirmation that that sacrifice had been accepted. It was perfect. Christ had said, "It is finished." And God could say, "I am satisfied," because it was a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor to God. He was pleased. This is the perfect sacrifice offered up. Now, why does God's word so stress the perfection of the work of Jesus Christ as that which satisfies the just demands that sin be punished? Why? Is it not to destroy the foolish thought of a sinner here who thinks that it's not so bad not to be perfect? Who thinks that we can be with God and deal with him like children can be towards parents? You come home and did your test, and it certainly wasn't perfect, but you say you did your best. And your mom says, "I'm glad you did your best," and is pleased. As long as I do my best, we can think that's how it is with God. But if our best was enough for God, God would not have had to send his Son come in the flesh and pour out all his wrath to satisfy his justice. Do you see? That justice must be perfectly satisfied. And it has been perfectly satisfied in Jesus Christ alone. And if you trust in anything less than this perfect sacrifice, you will be condemned by perfect justice. Not to be perfect is an overwhelming problem that only this perfect priest has addressed in his perfect sacrifice. But it also means that if Christ is a perfect high priest pleasing to God, then it's also so foolish for us to try to add to this sacrifice. To think somehow that we have to bring something to God. That we have to be something to earn the favor of God or have him turn his anger away from us. That we somehow have to come before God in just the right frame of heart and posture for God to take our guilt away. All our doing and all our trying fails to meet the standard God requires. There's only one who's met it, and that's Christ. In his shedding of his blood, he satisfied the just demands of God as that substitute. That alone will do. And for you or I to try to limp to God, doing our best and hoping he'll be pleased with that, it will never succeed. He says tonight, "Behold the Lamb of God. Salvation isn't self-improvement. Salvation is being made white in the blood of the Lamb as a sinner. By his sacrifice, Christ did all that's required to secure a perfect salvation. That's why it can say those profound words in verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." His one offering has secured the perfection of a sinner. All the grace that is needed to take a sinner from condemnation to righteousness, from death to life, from folly to wisdom, from darkness to light, from weakness to strength, from shame to glory, from whatever to the perfection of salvation is in this sacrifice. It has secured it all. It's all complete in him. And if you belong to Christ by faith, then you share in, you have that perfect salvation. It actually puts it even stronger. Christ has perfected you by his offering. When God convinces you that he is so worthy of all your obedience, and that he must indeed punish all sin, You realize that to satisfy justice, you must be willing to yield to endure the full wrath of God, but you never can. What does he do? He directs your eyes to the Lamb of God, who willingly met God as a judge and bore that full wrath of God in your place. You've perfectly satisfied God in Christ. And when you realize that he deserves perfect love and you fail to give it and it pains you, doesn't he lead you to this priest? In Christ you satisfied God's just demand that you be perfect. Christ is the perfect man. Perfection has also this sense of being fully developed, reaching the goal. Christ has attained the goal for which we were created, that is to be fully for God. You who belong to him have that perfect blessedness of sinless perfection in him through his sacrifice, complete in him. Our problem is that we are not perfect, to put it mildly. But God has provided a perfect priest who offered a perfect sacrifice to perfectly please God and secure perfect salvation. What a blessing to then be able to confess what we have in the Catechism: this Christ is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us. But then we're not done. It also adds and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. It's our second point, is continual intercession. Too often when we think of Christ's work as a priest, we think of that work as being finished. But it's not finished. His work of offering up a sacrifice is finished. But his work as a priest is not finished. He still has work to do as a priest. That's pictured also in the Old Testament priests. When you think of how they not only stood there by the burnt offering altar and offered up sacrifices, but also every day again they would take a coal from that altar. They would also have this bowl of incense, this powder, and they would go into the holy place and they would set those coals upon the incense altar, and they would pour that incense over those coals, and there would be that cloud of sweet-smelling incense that would fill the room. And as that cloud was rising, they would pray before the Holy of Holies, and they would intercede, pray on behalf of the people that were outside. for the people of Israel. And then one time a year, that high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, into the very throne room of God, and he would come with blood from the sacrifice, and he would sprinkle that blood toward the mercy seat. And it was because of that blood that that seat was a seat of mercy on which God dwelt as king in the midst of the people to bless and show mercy. And those things were only a faint picture of what Christ has come to do. Christ, who offered up himself as a sacrifice 2,000 years ago, is the one who's now risen and ascended and is at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's right there in the presence of God as that eternal priest, presenting his blood before God, presenting his finished, his perfect sacrifice before God. When we think of Christ on the throne, we often think of him as a king, and rightly so, he is there as king. But Hebrews makes so clear he's also there as a priest, as the lamb that had been slain. And this is a profound comfort. Not only will God's people one day behold the lamb as it had been slain and cast their crowns before him and cry, all praise be to him, but that he's there already now. Right now, more surely than we are here in this place, he is there as a priest, and he's there as an active priest, a priest who's interceding always. In fact, his very presence there has a voice, testifies to the Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I have satisfied thy justice. I have secured full salvation for all those whom thou hast given me, that they would share in it. Father, show thy favor, thy blessing, thy salvation, thy love. Keep from evil. Father, forgive, cleanse, restore, bring them back, keep them safe. Give light, give life. Give all the blessings that I have secured by the shedding of my blood. His very presence there is an appeal to God to give his blessing, to give his salvation, which has been merited by the lamb that has been slain. And he intercedes. And as he intercedes and prays, he never says, Father, hear those ones because they're trying hard, or because they're nice, or because they're better than others. He says, Father, hear them when they cry because of what I've done. My sacrifice has earned the answer to their cries. And that's why, congregation, we may pray in Jesus' name, in the name of this priest who shed his blood and who lives there at the right hand of the Father as that mediator and as that intercessor. At times, when you pray, you can think, what are my prayers so lacking? They're not what they ought to be. How can God hear me? Hebrews says, we have an high priest passed into the heavens. That's why. It's the only reason why. God hears for Christ's sake. He pleads his own merits. And you may too. times as his child, you can wonder, how can he continue on with someone like me? Continue to bless, continue to save, continue to bear with me. I don't understand it. Do you see the reason tonight? It's because that the first one Christ God sees is not you, but he sees his Christ at his right hand. And he sees all his people through Christ. And it's for the sake of Christ that he doesn't stop blessing, saving, giving grace. It's because Christ is there at the right hand of his Father as a priest. And do you see him tonight? On the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. On the throne of grace he shall be seen as the priest and as the Lamb. That's the only one that can comfort your heart, isn't it? The only one that gives you hope. When you're discouraged about yourself, he's there. And that's the basis of the call in verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Do you see what the basis is of boldness or freedom to come before God? So easily we can think, if only I was different, then I would have freedom to come to God. If only I was like that person or like that person. But that's not the basis. The basis of freedom to come into the presence of God is this high priest who is in the heavens and over the house of God. And he's the one who's opened up that way of access through that new and living way by his blood. And what a way that is, if it's a way opened by blood. That means that as you come before God, it's a way opened by blood. It means I'm confessing I deserve my blood to be shed. But I come because his blood was shed. And so I come pleading that blood of Christ alone. That way has been consecrated. That way has been dedicated for use. For use. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. All the brethren, all God's children have this freedom to enter the holiest. Just as a child may come home and come to his Father. Any time he's open that way through this priest, and it's never shut from his side. It's open. God says, children, you have freedom to come to me anytime, all the time, through the blood of Christ. And when you feel most unfit to be before him, this is the most fitting way to come to him through the blood. Oh, then let us draw near with a true heart, with all our heart, before him. And if you feel excluded tonight because you say this priest is for the brethren. This priest is for the house of God. This priest is for those who have the full assurance of faith and those who have a true heart. And those, and you look at all those descriptions and you say, where does that leave me? You feel so far from that all. You need grace. You desperately need grace. And where else will you find it than at that throne of grace? And why may you also find it? Because Christ is there. as that Lamb of God who shed his blood for what type of people? For those who deserve their blood to be shed, for sinners. And that's why Hebrews 7 can say, wherefore he is also able to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. All those who come to God, not pleading any of their own merits and their own goodness, but only his, God will save to the uttermost. That's his word, which is faithful, is true, which he fulfills. That he, Christ, is the great intercessor is such an encouragement to come before him, before God, through him alone, in order to know his grace, to receive his blessing, his salvation, all that is in him. And that's our final point. Not only his perfect sacrifice and his gracious intercession, but also his rich blessing. After a priest had been at the burnt offering altar, sacrificing, he would then go into the holy place and he'd offer up that incense and he would pray, intercede. And then he would come out again. And he would come out in order to bless the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and give thee peace. That blessing was the fruit of what he had done before. It culminated in that blessing that was laid upon the people, showing that God is a God who hears, and God is a God who blesses. And so it is with Christ. The way to know that Christ died for you and intercedes for you is also by knowing his blessing of you by his Holy Spirit. This Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And when you belong to him as priest, you share in that anointing. The Holy Spirit becomes the bond. The great blessing and gift that this priest gives is his Holy Spirit to come and come with that grace and blessing of God that is in Christ. A true Christian, as Lord's A 12 confesses, is one who belongs to this Christ and shares in his anointing, receives his Holy Spirit, and that can't leave you the same. It has effect in your heart and in your life. That's why that question comes, doesn't it? Do you know the blessing that flows from this priestly work of Christ? Do you know what it is to find cleansing in his blood from your sin? Do you know what it is to find healing in his wounds for your soul? Do you know what it is to find access to God through this great priest? This is a blessing that he has come to give today by his grace. And Hebrews 10 directs us even further in showing the richness of this blessing. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says that those who are perfected by his sacrifice are those who are sanctified. To sanctify is to make holy. To be set apart from other things and to be devoted to God, to be set apart from sin, to be for God. The blessing that flows from the blood of Christ not only cleanses away your guilt, but it also does even more. It sets you apart from this world to belong to God in Christ, and it affects you. There's a sanctifying effect in the blessing of this priest. It's an ongoing blessing. The first half of verse 14, there's a perfect tense. It's an action in the past, and it remains a present reality. He has perfected. But that second expression, those who are sanctified, is a present, ongoing action. There's the ongoing effects and fruit of the union with Christ, belonging to Christ, and that is that ongoing sanctifying grace that flows from this priest. If he has perfected you by his sacrifice, he's also sanctifying you. He is applying to you that perfection that you have in Christ. And that shows how rich his mercy is. He doesn't just establish a legal bond with him as a priest such that now your sins are pardoned and one day you will go to heaven. No, he already now starts to let you enjoy the benefits of his priestly work. As he begins that work of sanctifying, it may be a small beginning of that perfection that awaits, but it's there. That's what Hebrews 9 speaks of, doesn't it? Verse 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The fruit of his priestly ministry is a heart that desires to serve the living God. If you share in Christ's anointing tonight, then you've learned that only the perfect sacrifice of Christ can make you right with God, but you also long to live out of that sacrifice, receive more of what you have in Christ, so that you'd be renewed more and you'd be more dedicated to this God, separate from sin, done with sin, and holy unto the Lord. You see, this perfection is not a reward of sanctification, but sanctification is a fruit of being made perfect by the sacrifice of Christ. That's the thing. If you're satisfied with yourself, you're only left with yourself, and you're only sin in the sight of God, and you haven't begun to be sanctified. But if you are perfected by the offering of Christ, you see in self all imperfection, to put it mildly, you long to be holy. And you know that one sacrifice of Christ has secured the grace also of sanctification. And so you flee to this high priest. And as he draws you near, you come under his blessing in a way that you also become a priest to offer up a most special sacrifice. That's why question 32 asks, why art thou called a Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith and partaker of his anointing, that so I may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. What do you offer then? 1 Peter 2 says, Christians are an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is that spiritual sacrifice? Then our minds go to Romans 12, don't they? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, to present your entire body, your entire being, all that you are, to this God as a living sacrifice to him by Jesus Christ. Let my life, let my hands, let my eyes, let my ears, let my mind, let my feet, let my all be for thee. or as the motto of Calvin was, I offer my heart to thee, Lord, promptly and sincerely. Here it is. It's not my own anymore. It's thine. Let it be all for thee. That's the fruit of Christ's priestly work. What a rich fruit that is. When you see how God gave his Son, and his Son gave his all to deliver you from death and bring you to God, then such love demands your soul, your life, your all. All that's left is let me be all for thee. The Christ who gave his all for a sinner like me. Under the blessing of this priest, you can't but love and desire to be dedicated to him. A sacrifice, not to earn anything, but as an expression of gratitude for what he has earned by his sacrifice. The Belgian Confession in Article 24 says this cleansing blood is so far from making careless. In fact, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of a self-love or fear of damnation. If you learn that, when you lose sight of the sacrifice of Christ, it becomes all about self-love or fear of punishment. And if we've never known the power of the sacrifice of Christ, be honest. What are you living by? Self-love. Fear of punishments and consequences. The only thing that fills with love to God is this blood of Christ, is this priest, and his love that changes your heart and fills with amazement. If it never has, if that work of Christ as a priest has never filled you with amazement, has never changed your desires to desire to be dedicated to such a God, then you have reason to fear. You've never been cleansed in his blood. Don't think you can have Christ and his sacrifice forgive all your sin without the fruit of that, making you a priest unto God. Christ is all, or Christ is nothing. If you're still living out of self-love or just fear of the consequences of what you do, how will you escape? If you neglect so great salvation, if you continue with an evil heart of unbelief to depart from the living God, you may think it's not so bad, but that's a lie of the devil to lull you to sleep. Your first need is not to make yourself holy, but to confess your unholiness and plead the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse tonight. Because it does. It cleanses people full of self-love. And it cleanses people full of just the fear of the consequences of sin. Behold the Lamb of God. And that's where God points this evening. Also those who may be discouraged about your lack of devotion to God. You realize he deserves your all. And you feel you fail to give him your all. And sometimes you don't understand. How can I not love him more? In light of who he is and what he's done. And you look at yourself and you say, where is the holiness and where is the fruit? My friend, where is the holiness? Where is the fruit? It's in this high priest. Let all that discouragement about yourself direct you to him. this priest who shed his blood for those who failed to be dedicated to him as they ought, even after he has shown them such grace. Hear that call. Let us draw near. With a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. With a heart in full assurance that isn't in the first place that I'm 100% sure that I am a child of God, but this, I am fully assured, I am fully sure that he is indeed this priest who has shed his blood, who has power to cleanse all my sin, who has power to fill me with love to God and devotion to him. And so I come with all that is lacking and all that is wrong to him. Him, and what do I find? Him sprinkling that evil conscience with his blood, and him washing with pure water, sanctifying and cleansing. It's as you come to him that you find this grace also in your life. Let us draw near is the conclusion of the epistle to the Hebrews. His priestly work is the encouragement, not to stand at a distance, but to draw near, because he's the source of all the grace, all the salvation, all the blessing that you and I can ever need. It's all in him. In him alone. What a priest's congregation that God himself has provided, because he desires to perfect through the blood of Christ and to one day present faultless before his throne, washed, cleansed, renewed, sanctified, perfected. This is who God is. And out of that comes that call. Let us draw near through him. Amen.